trainee minister and just starting out, my senior minister, in one of our kind of sessions together, once challenged me to always be ready for the mistakes I might make at the end of my ministry. And it was a very wise counsel, because the mistakes you make in the beginning, people can be forgiving about because you're young and stupid. But the mistakes you make at the end can be harder to recover from and can be more damaging and more lasting if you do them from a position of supposed wisdom and maturity. And one of the things that the council involved was just this sense of the need for the constant alertness that we carry into ministry, but we carry it into ministry because we're meant to carry it in our Christian lives. How often the scriptures will counsel us to be wise to things, to be alert to things, to realize things. I don't want you to be ignorant of your enemy. I don't want you to be ignorant about these things. Biblical writers will often use that term, because we're supposed to live our spiritual life and our Christian life with a degree of awareness and preparedness, and recognizing that there's always a danger, there's always something that will come and come against us and seek to destroy us. We find that Peter's counsel to the church is one of the most instructive messages to the church, when he warns believers that your enemy goes around like a roaring lion to see who he might devour. And if we were to follow his illustration from nature, we ask ourselves, well, who do the lions attack? Well, they attack the ones who are separating from the fold and drifting from the flock, or the ones who appear most vulnerable or weak, the ones who aren't going on as they should, like the others. And this series that we're going to delve into will look at various people and the way that they carried on and pressed on in life, some for good, some for bad. In fact, I'll give you a heads up, God willing, next Sunday night we'll start with a very powerful and positive illustration, the life of Caleb. And we see in the life of two men in a generation that they had that spiritual desire, that spiritual alertness to press on and to hold on and to keep going when others were failing and others were faltering. And the Bible is replete not only with the warnings of those who don't make it, but of the consciousness of those who are aware that they nearly didn't make it. When we think of Psalm 73, surely God is good to Israel. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I nearly lost my foothold. And again, it's insightful. What causes someone who's walking on with God and somebody who is progressing in faith, what causes them to lose their way? And we'll discover different things with different characters. But it's interesting, just in this introductory series of thoughts, that the psalmist in that situation nearly slipped from the path of life, as it were, because he envied the arrogant when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. My foot almost slipped. I looked at the world around me. Their life seemed better. Their life seemed easier. Their life seemed wealthier. And here am I walking with the Lord. Here am I standing up for righteousness. Here am I wanting to pursue truth. And, you know, you start wondering where it's all going. And he said, as I looked at them and I envied them. Come back to that. But it's, again, a reality of the things that can take us astray. The cultural influences, the spiritual attacks, the aging processes, the grandparent syndrome. I used to laugh at my own mother when she would quite happily take our kids to McDonald's or whatever, and remember my own childhood. Whenever you wanted to go to these places, you were told what poison was in there. You're not eating that rubbish. And it's true, many of you know this, you have a different standard for grandchildren than you have for your own children. who, I don't know who the first person said it was. If I'd known what it was like, I would have had my grandchildren first. But you have a different responsibility, and it's a dangerous responsibility. Pastorally, it's a dangerous responsibility once we start, you know, softening in terms of wanting to make things easier for another generation or having a different approach to another generation. And we have that grandparent syndrome rather than the father that wants to guide people into righteousness and truth and will be firm when we need to be firm and disciplined when we need to discipline. There's a danger that in the church we become grandparents, whereas if you look in the Bible, as someone once said, God has no grandchildren. It's directly as a spiritual father he is to his children. I don't think that's insignificant, because he doesn't soften in his discipline. He doesn't change in his approach. He can't be, you know, easily won over in the way that a grandchild might win over a grandparent more than a parent. So there are many challenges that come to us emotionally and psychologically that can lead us astray spiritually. But just tonight, I want to focus, I think, on three things. The first one being what we read there in Hebrews, the reality that we are running to win. We'll cross-reference this, the Hebrews passage, with what Paul said to Corinthians. It is one of the easiest illustrations of the Christian life, that it is this race, and that we're running a race that has been set out before us. We're not picking the distance, we're not picking the course, we're not picking what kind of race it is. It's been set out for us, and we are encouraged to run it with perseverance. We are encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus. We're encouraged to remember that the God we follow is a God who has entered into humanity, and he's had his race. He's run his course. He did everything that was set out before him. And so in the light of that, we are encouraged to get into this race and give ourselves to it. That we're not just kind of idly sitting back and just waiting for the grass to grow around us as Christians. No, we're to be engaged in our faith. We're to be active in our faith. We're to be committed in our faith. We're to be focused on our faith, focusing, making Jesus our primary fixation as we go on in faith. And the letter writer to the Hebrews recognized that as in the physical, there can be all kinds of impediments to running a good race, so in the spiritual. So we have to throw off, he says, the things that hinder us. Because if we keep carrying all kinds of baggage around with us, it'll eventually cause us to stumble, cause us to fall. It says we have to get rid of the sin that entangles us. We keep holding on to various sins and various practices and never getting free from them. And ultimately, they'll trip us up. They'll cause us to collapse. But he encourages us that there's a strength to be found, and there's a commitment to be made. We're to recognize that we want to finish this well. We want to be the person bursting through the tape, pushing our chest out and reaching home and knowing that we've made it. And we know that, to use a quotation often used in all kinds of sporting arenas, it is a marathon, not a sprint. It's a long haul. It's a challenge. And we're to give ourselves thoughtfully, we're to give ourselves emotionally, we're to give ourselves committedly to this race. We're supposed to be pressing on in it. I know that Christianity is not a competition in the sense that we shouldn't be competing with one another. I used to hear stories about people competing in churches over baking and dress and hats and all the rest of it. We'd like to think none of that's true, but I'm sure there was some sad element of that, or men competing in terms of the cars and jobs and all the rest of it. That kind of competitiveness is wrong. But the Bible does use the sense of that competitive spirit to encourage us to be driven in the way that we live our faith. That's what Paul says to the Corinthians. He says, all the race, in a race, all the runners run. just realizing, I think today was the London Marathon. I probably could have got 100 illustrations if I'd paused to watch it for a moment, but I didn't. All the runners, he says, run in such a way as to get a prize. In fact, I did see something, and actually it's a great illustration. There was somebody ran the race dressed as Big Ben. And when they got to the end of the race, they couldn't get under the threshold for finishing the race. It looked so ridiculous. But you know, there are people carrying stuff and think they can take it with them in their walk with God. And you're not going to get to the finish line. You're not going to get over the end carrying all the stuff that you think impresses God. Paul said to the Corinthians, all the runners run in a race, but only one gets the prize. Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Again, athletics and competition is not a new thing. It's been in the world a very long time, and Paul could learn from it when making spiritual application. Well, he's not telling us that, you know, we should be the kind of people that are running the Christian race, knocking everyone out of the way as long as we get ahead. That's not what he's appealing to. But what he's appealing to this is this, that in a competitive race, people go into it with the attitude they do everything they can to ensure that they're going to get the prize. They're running for the prize. And he says, if people are doing that for a medal that will one day rust and disappear, what kind of attitude should we have when we realize that we're running a spiritual race in order to receive a crown that will last forever? What kind of application? We should be people who are running to win, praying to win, reading to win, witnessing to win, serving to win, discipling to win. He says, I'm not like the boxer. He went from running to boxing in his illustration, Paul. He says, I don't just waste my energy beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body. I make it a slave so that after I preach to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. In other words, Paul was saying, I'm not going to freewheel this. If ever a man could have lived off the stories of past glories, Paul was surely him. But he was telling them, no, that's not who I'm going to be. I'm pressing on for what I haven't got. I'm not resting on what I did have. I'm not going to just spend my life telling the stories of the day I went to heaven. No, I'm pursuing the God I saw in heaven. And I'm pursuing relationship with the Christ that rescued me and ransomed me. And I'm not resting on any laurels. I'm pressing on. I'm running to win. So if we want to finish well, we have to run well. We have to apply ourselves and dedicate ourselves. No retirement in the kingdom of God. No go-slows. No slacking. No switching off. We run to win. But the next thing is we remember the reward. You see, the reason that in the physical realms, athletes dedicate themselves so completely and so devotedly is in anticipation that they will one day get the reward they've been working for. And when the Bible describes the Christian life to us, it encourages us in our faith and in our holiness and our righteousness to live in such a way that we recognize that we are living for a reward that is yet to come. I think one of the main problems the church in the Western world birthed upon itself, and I don't know when exactly this started, but the church preached the gospel of Jesus Christ in such a way as if it was just a ticket to get into heaven. It was almost like evangelism rather than discipleship became the main mantra of the church. And it was all about just, you know, ticking the box, making sure you've asked Jesus into your heart, get yourself into heaven when you die. And indeed, one of the most famous evangelistic programs was based upon that, asking someone, if you were to die tonight, where do you think you would go? And all that. It was all based on your death and where you will go. And obviously that is important. That is critically important. But the gospel is not just about going into heaven when you die. It's heaven coming to you while you live. It's being in connection and relationship with the God of heaven and his righteousness and his grace and his truth and his power and his mercy being manifested in this world while we live, so that the days we spend in our pilgrimage in this world are spent in such a way that they are glorifying the God who has made us and loved us. It's not just buying a ticket. It's not just ticking a box and say, oh, that's how many. That's why Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, not go and get decisions from all nations. We were once on holiday in a church, huge church, and it was one of these, you know, kept waiting, put your hand up if you want to be saved tonight, put your hand up. I was that desperate to go for my lunch, I was nearly putting my hand up myself just so that the man would be quiet. What would he have done if I had? Patted himself on the back that, oh, we had 7 conversions this morning. We are called to disciple, which is to bring people into the faithful obedience of doing all that Jesus has commanded us to do. And to make people anticipate the glory of the reward that comes through knowing Christ in this world and receiving the reward that Christ is going to give us in the next. How often Jesus said to his people, the problem, by the way, with the whole just ticking people to be ready for when they die is that so many people then go on thinking they're going to go to heaven when they die, though they show no appetite for Jesus in this life, no hunger for his word, no desire for righteousness, no interest in eternity, no concern for his church, no compassion for people. They just think that they're going to go to heaven when they die. I can still remember clearly the first time this really started troubling me. It was a footballer who had said in an interview that he was a Christian, who was playing in the leagues down south. He's quite famous, but his lifestyle, which was in every newspaper you ever looked at, was horrendous. And I remember it used to perplex me. I said, "How does this man keep saying he's a Christian? And yet there's no evidence that he is a Christian." And I wasn't being judgmental in that sense. I was reading the realities of his story, and he himself would be interviewed with some of these people he was involved with, and there was no sense of righteousness. There was no sense of holiness. There was no sense of sin and forgiveness. And then I read one day his testimony. He was buying a new car. And he was all excited about buying this very expensive sports car. And the salesman, obviously anticipating commission, was very excited too. But apparently the salesman was a Christian, said, "Oh, by the way, I know you're buying this car, but would you like to become a Christian as well?" And the guy said, "Well, why not?" And he took him into the office, the salesman, and he prayed with him, and he repeated the words after the salesman, and he walked out that day believing he was a Christian. It's heartbreaking for him, because that's not in the Bible. That kind of encounter with people and just leaving people to go their own way because they said a few words in a situation thinking that that's them right for heaven. How can they be right for a country they show no longing for? How can they be ready for an existence they actually appear to despise? You see, Jesus was encouraging his people to know that in knowing him, they would be being prepared for a world where he is going to be there and he's going to be everything. That we come to know him here in the knowledge that he is going to be all the glory in the world to come. And he encouraged his followers that there would be great reward, because he knew it was hard. Jesus knows how hard it is to live in this world righteously and truthfully and honestly and in the goodness of God. Indeed, didn't the reading we had in Hebrews say that to us? And consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. Consider what Jesus went through so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. But you have a Savior who understands. You have a Savior who understands the difficulties and the intensities of seeing the bad people always winning and seeing the darkness doing its stuff and always seeming to prevail as he walked through this world. And the reality of that verse in Hebrews is that every one of us will face things that make us feel weary and that cause us to almost lose heart in our faith. And so the Word of God is saying to us, remember what Jesus endured. Remember what Jesus went through. Remember how hard it was for him. You'd think he had it easy. He preached and taught for 3 years and resulted in him being so despised, so hated, so disowned even by his loved ones that he ends up dying on a cross, feeling abandoned even by his God. Consider him. If you want to finish well and stay on course, and remember that he encourages you in knowing that in the victory he has secured for your soul, there is going to be great reward in knowing him and great reward given to you for those who live faithfully for him. When he speaks of those who minister faithfully in his name, Jesus said there's coming a day where people would hear the master say to the servants, well done, good and faithful servant. And you might think, oh, that's only for the big people, that's only for the famous of the kingdom. He says, you have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. There's reward in finishing well. There is a direct correlation between the behavior and application of the Christian in this world and what the Lord promises them in the next. It's not about earning our salvation. Our salvation is secure. Our salvation is in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, nothing alone. That's what brings us into the family of God. But what is going to decree what we do in eternity? And we need to get more excited about eternity. Years of thinking that we're just going to be sitting in clouds playing in harps doesn't inspire anybody. But it's going to be a new kingdom, a new heaven, a new earth. There's going to be new life. It's going to be a new society. There's going to be order and structure and work and love and relationship and all these things going on forever and ever as we live in the nearness of the fullness of the glory of God, the inexhaustible eternal riches of God. Talk about an adventure. We're being invited to a future where there is an unending adventure of enjoying every facet of the eternally existent God, never being exhausted, never being bored, always discovering, always in wonder, always in awe, as we serve him and one another in a glorious existence without all the failings of this one. And there's great reward for those who live in this world with their eye on the next. Isn't that why Jesus encouraged us to have our treasure to be in heaven and for us to be not consumed with the worries and things of this world and to bring to him the hurts and disappointments of this life so that we can be prepared for the next? Jesus taught in many ways, in many of his parables, about encouraging us to have a mindset where we see how we're living and serving in this world for a reward in the next. And here's good news, because you might think, oh, well, and I'll not look at anyone when I say this, you might think it's too late for me now. I don't have the energy, the time, the years, or the days left. But you know, that's one of the amazing things about the scripture's insight to the spiritual life, the true spiritual life, is that it isn't, as much as Jesus used the illustrations of, say, the talents and investment and working, that the Bible also brings the balance of true spirituality by showing us it's not all the industrious and the risk takers and all that kind of thing that make progress in the kingdom of God. It's those who know how to dwell in Christ and who abide in Christ. Abide in me, you will be fruitful. Abide in the vine, the fruit of the Spirit that grows in us. As anyone of any intellectual or emotional capacity begins to lean on God and grow in God, there's encouragement and there's fruit bearing, and that fruit bearing brings reward. And as the psalmist says in the 92nd Psalm, he encourages people to know about the wonder of the righteous life. They will flourish, he says, like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. they will still bear fruit in old age. They can finish well. There's great reward in giving ourselves fully, completely, and in dedication to the Lord. When the world says you're finished, and the world says there's no opportunity for you to flourish, the life of Christ would say differently. The grace of God would contradict that. Because our fruit ultimately comes through the benefits, blessings, and overflow of our relationship with Him. And you can have that till you draw your very last breath. And finally, if we're going to finish well, we need to run to win. We need to remember the inspiration of the reward of knowing Christ now and hereafter, but also recognizing the dangers. We'll see in the course of the studies a number of God's people who really failed to recognize the dangers that were coming their way. The things that impede our running, or that kind of cause spiritual disease to come into our spirituality, that prevent us from finishing well. They talk about in the modern driving test, the section on hazard perception. As you're journeying along, can you recognize potential hazards in your way, and what are you going to do to avoid them? And that's one of the things we'll see as we learn from the biblical examples and illustrations of others, the way to recognize that which can stop us from finishing well. Romans 12, verse 2, reminded the Christians not to be conformed to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There is the challenge to resist the things that come in, things that can appear innocent, and things that can appear harmless. But are they taking us away from our steadfastness in Christ, a commitment to His word? It's worrying how easily we're seeing some churches and congregations just drifting. Not even drifting, they're almost running from a position they once held regarding the authority of God's word. We want to finish well. We don't want to be conformed by this world which wants to mold us into its own shape. We want God to be transforming us as our minds are renewed in His truth and in His power. And the danger of being focused on the wrong things. When Christ cleared the temple, how angry He was that this place of worship had become a place of commerce. And I'm sure if you'd asked every single person, "How's the temple today?" "Oh, it's pretty good. We had a good turnout. There was a lot came from this area and that area. We sold how many lambs and all the rest of it." But the Son of God walks in. He says, "This place is a disgrace." How easy it is to be misfocused, even in religious service or Christian service. It's one of the passages that constantly warns me from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul's talking about his ministry. And the fact that we have to build with care, again, this theme of alertness and awareness. And he talks about the great foundation that's laid in Jesus Christ. So it's as if, you know, whatever your role is in the building of the church, the one thing you can't get wrong is the foundation, because the foundation is Jesus. But what do you think you're building to this project? And he says, if they build with gold, silver, or costly stones, there's some building with wood, hay, or straw. But there's a day coming, and their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. That's a scary passage. Because Paul is saying there's people who are going to be in Christian service, but they're not going to finish well. As an old evangelist said, there's some people who are going to heaven, but they'll smell like they came from hell. I don't know if that's probably an inaccuracy, but it's something that comes out of this text where he says The work will be burned. The person will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. That's not the kind of Christian life you want to live. That's not the kind of Christian you want to be, wasting your things on wood, hay, or straw. You want to be the one that when the fire of judgment and testing coming, everything you've done proves to be quality. What you've built survives, and you receive a reward. Let's pray. Father, we live in a world of noise and distraction. We feel at times as if all of life is almost conspiring just to give us no peace. No time with you, no time to reflect, no time to learn, no time to put into practice all that your word brings to us. And so we want to commit ourselves to you, God, and praying that we will make the most of every opportunity and that we will make the opportunities real in our own schedules in order to ensure, Lord, that we're not wasting energy, strength, and resources building things that are going to mean nothing in the day of your testing, in the day of judgment. But we want to give ourselves, God, to the things of eternal value, of eternal worth. Help us to know how to do this, God, in our places of leisure, in our places of work, in our places of responsibility. We know you haven't called us, Lord, just to run off to some monastic existence in a kind of false engagement with life. No, Lord, we serve a Savior who lived in the realities of work and pleasure, family and relationship, struggle and stress and things that would discourage him, weary him, and could have caused him to lose heart. So we thank you that when we think of him, we know that there is resource to get us to the finishing line in such a way as we are finishing well. Help us deal with every discouragement and every distraction, and save us from being led on a detour that leads us away from the reward of serving you now and anticipating the place in the life you're preparing for us in a world to come.